want to talk to you tonight about the importance of one person. The importance of one person. That one person is you. Now, here in our text, God is concerned about his people, the nation of Israel. When you get to the book of Jeremiah, you understand that the judgment of God is already coming upon Israel. God has sent preachers for almost five centuries at this point in the history of Israel. In our Sunday school, we're looking at the books of the Bible in order. And I think we're in the book of Joshua this week, aren't we? Coming up, book of Joshua, is that right? So we just finished Deuteronomy. And so the children of Israel go into the promised land in the book of Joshua, the land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph. And for centuries, he promised that they would go into this land. He told Abraham, hey, walk everywhere you can. And everywhere that you step, I'm going to give that land to you. Boy, I don't know about you, but I'd been running around and I wouldn't have stopped. I'd just been running and running. I mean, he did cover a lot of ground. You look at it and there's going to be more. And so God said, I'm going to give this to you. And they come up to opportunity when they leave Egypt after four centuries of slavery, and Moses leads them out. You remember the 10 plagues and crossing the Red Sea, and they get to the Jordan and they send spies into Kadesh Barnea, and 10 come back and they bring back 10 were bad and 2 were good, and they bring back a negative report. 2 bring back a positive report. Yes, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. The grapes, it takes 2 men to carry 1 cluster, and it's a great place. The time of the first ripe fruits are there. We'll have houses we don't have to build to live in. We'll have gardens that we haven't planted to enjoy the harvest. But there are giants in the land. In Sunday school, we looked at it's a land that eats up the inhabitants there. Can you imagine they're going through house and like, where's Charlie? I don't know, a plant just got him. And quicksand, he's gone. Big Venus flytrap, very picturesque mind. And so they get to the promised land and they say, we can't do this. And God says, okay, because of your disbelief, because of your lack of faith, you're going to wander 1 year for every day that you spied out the land. So they spied out the land for 40 days. God said, you're going to wander for 40 years. And so they wander for 40 years until the carcass of everyone over the age of 20 that can make a decision dies in the wilderness. And they come back again. And that second time, I'm sure the children heard from their fathers and their mothers, don't make the same mistake that we made, and their grandparents, don't make the same mistake we made. Obey, go forward, have faith in God. And so they finally do. They go across the Jordan River, and God parts the Jordan River like God parted the Red Sea, and they march across on dry land. They take out 12 stones and they put them up for an altar, and they take 12 other stones and they put them in the middle of the river. And the Bible says, one day their children will say, what mean these stones? And they'd be able to say, those are the stones that used to be over there in the middle of the Jordan River. And God parted the Jordan for us. We walked across on dry land and we took these stones out of that river because God is a mighty God. And they get into the promised land. And the Bible says they began to live there and prosper, but they did not drive out the inhabitants. And so they assimilated some of their culture and they assimilated some of their sins and their idols. And so for 490 years, they kind of went like the stock market. Well, not like the stock market now, but like the stock market used to be, kind of up and down and up and down, right? And so they have revival for a while, then they lapse into idolatry. They'd have revival for a while, they'd lapse back into idolatry. They'd have a good king and they'd have a bad king, and it was just horrible. And so every time their mountains got a little bit shorter and their valleys got a little bit deeper, and finally after five centuries nearly, God said, okay, you're going into captivity. And they were taken away to Babylon for 70 years. And most of the Old Testament revolves around that period of time, either a pre-captivity time where God was warning the children of Israel, get right with God or you're going into captivity. And they would put the prophets in prison. They would kill the prophets. They would stone them. They would saw them in pieces. They would just do horrible things. And so finally, God said, okay, you're going into captivity. Now, Jeremiah is a captivity prophet. So while the captivity was just pending and it was going on, Jeremiah was preaching and they didn't like his message. They threw him in the dungeon, if you remember, in the mire. And finally, they pulled him out after some time. They didn't like what the word of God said. And the king burned the scripture, but God wrote even more after he burned it. And God said, you can't destroy my word because my word is eternal, settled in heaven. Amen. And so Jeremiah is preaching to some people that God has already told them they're going into captivity, and God is concerned because judgment is coming upon Israel. Now, God never wants to judge his people. That's not God's intention. God only wants to bless His people. He's our Heavenly Father. Now think about it from a parent's point of view. A parent, no parent in their right mind, okay? And there are some that are not in their right mind. But no parent in their right mind has children with the intention of judging their children. Oh, I'm going to have children so I can just stick it to them. And I can just punish them. And I can just be ruthless and cruel and mean. I suppose there are some parents like that out there. But no parent in their right mind is like that. And so our Heavenly Father has no intention of judging His people. He only wants to bless His people. Now think about that. Just let that sink in for a minute. God wants to bless His people. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me. God wanted to bless the nation of Israel. God, however, cannot ignore disobedience and sin. And so judgment must be given by God. God, who wants to bless His people, and the same thing is true with the parent. A parent wants to bless their children and wants to love their children and enjoy the fellowship with their children. However, when their children are disobedient, judgment must come, right? It's not to destroy the child, it's to remedy the behavior. And the same thing is true with God. Look at verse number 12, a verse we did not read. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 12. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land, even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. Verse 13. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. God's judgment had come upon His people. His time of blessing was over. His time of judgment was here. God calls His people by some very endearing terms. Look at verse number 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Now, the Lord wasn't happy about that. He said, my people are like my vineyard, a vineyard of grapes. And the Lord said, I go out every day in my vineyard and I want my vineyard to thrive and I want it to be fruitful and I want it to prosper and I want it to produce fruit and I want that fruit to be an enjoyment to everyone that partakes of that fruit. So God said, my people are my vineyard. He also calls them in verse 10, my portion. He said, my portion, that which is special to me, that which belongs to me, that which is part of me. That which I love, my portion, he says in verse number 7 of his people, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. Verse number 8. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Verse 7. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemy. Sounds like God really loves his people. He said, the dearly beloved of my soul, my heritage, mine house. And so God said, I love my people. I love my vineyard. I love the nation of Israel, God says. I love each person who makes up the nation of Israel. I want them to thrive. I want to bless them. I want them to be in the position where I can feed them and nurture them and see them grow and watch them be fruitful. You get the idea that God loves his people. In Isaiah chapter 49, the Bible says that God's people, the nation of Israel in particular, are graven on the palms of his hands. Not just their names, but they're graven on the palms of his hands. I don't think God just sees people's names and says, oh yeah, John Doe 1 and John Doe 2 and John Doe 3. There's a lot of us, right? Uniquely, God has his people graven on the palms of his hands. And he says, you know, every time I hold out my hands, I see you. Every time I look at my hands, I look at you. You're special to me. You're endeared to me. I love you. I have you in my heart. Who does God love? You know the verse? For God so loved the world. God loves everyone. Yeah, there are some people that I just don't love. I'm sorry. They make it real easy. I just don't love them. But God loves them. And so that's good. That's a good thing on my God. There is no one that God does not love. God loves everyone. Now, the question is this. How did these people go from the object of God's love, His intense love, to incurring God's wrath and God's judgment? How could they go from my heritage, my portion, my vineyard, my pleasant portion? How could they go from the dearly beloved of my soul to incurring God's wrath and God's judgment? To getting to the place where God said, I'm sending spoilers to spoil you. He sent the army of Nebuchadnezzar to surround Jerusalem and to take away Judah and to starve the people out where they're eating dove's dung and donkey heads. And they're even boiling their children and eating them. How did they get to this point of incurring God's wrath and judgment? How could the pendulum swing to such an extreme? The answer is given as to the one who did this. Verse 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Why the destruction? Many pastors have destroyed. Why the desolation? Look at verse 11. For they have made it desolate. And being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate. Can you read the last phrase with me? Because no man layeth it to heart. You know, one person could have made a difference. Didn't God say in the book of Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them to stand before me in the gap to make up the hedge for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. It's got to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. God said, I wasn't looking for an army. I was looking for a man. I wasn't looking for 100. I was just looking for one. And one man could have stood in the gap and made up the hedge that I should not destroy the land, but I could not find one. I propose to you tonight that the same God who loves everyone, the same God that Jeremiah served, the God who loved his people, the God who had them graven on the palms of his hands and still does, the God who also judges disobedience, the same God Jeremiah served is God today. Let me give you several thoughts and we won't be long. Number one, God called his people a vineyard, didn't he, in verse number 10. My vineyard. A vineyard is made up of individuals. Think of a vineyard. Now, many times you think of a vineyard here, unfortunately, in America, and it has to do with people who produce wine and wreck people's lives. But I want you to think about a vineyard. We do eat grapes off the... I went to the store today, and they had grapes on sale. They have purple grapes, and they have red grapes, and they have green grapes. And grapes are good. How many like grapes? All right, grapes are good. So the grapes grow in a vineyard. But think about it. A vineyard is made up of individual grapevines. We go into a vineyard and we see all these grapevines, but each one is an individual grapevine. We could ask the husbandman, right? How many grapevines are in the vineyard? And they probably say, well, I don't even know. There's you count them. There's lots of them. There's thousands of them. There's hundreds of them. Sometimes I go through upstate New York and they have, anybody ever see that on the side of the road? They have the vineyards everywhere and they have just grape vines all up and down like apple trees and like corn in Iowa. Just, it's everywhere. So a vineyard is made up of individual grapevines. On that individual grapevine are bunches of grapes, but each bunch is made up of individual grapes. God doesn't just look at the vineyard and say, oh, you know, I wonder who all these people are. No, each one of us is an individual that Jesus died for. Each one of us is important. We're not just like visual noise. God didn't just make people like cut and paste. Copy paste, right? So my son told me one time, just copy paste. God didn't just do that. God says, okay, I breathed into you the breath of life, and you're a living soul, and Jesus died for you. You're an important person. A vineyard is nothing more than a field with grape vines, with bunches of grapes, with individual grapes in those bunch. A vineyard is nothing more than that, but these elements must be present. The vineyard of Scripture is also this world. Now put a marker here and look over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and there is an account also in Luke chapter 20, the same story. We'll look at Mark chapter 12. Jesus gives a parable about a vineyard and about a wicked husbandman. In Mark chapter 12, verse number 1, they began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some, and killing some. You kind of get the idea? The Lord said, I'm going to create my people and I'm going to love my people. Now I'm going to go back to heaven and I'm going to come and visit them. But I want them to go to heaven where I am. But I want them to be busy doing my will and my work while I'm gone. Verse 6. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. Those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And yet, have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Wasn't Jesus talking about himself right there? He said, you know what? My father is the husbandman. The vineyard is the world. I am the son. And I will be killed and thrown out of the vineyard. But you're going to have to deal with my father. He refers to himself as the son, the stone, which the builders rejected. The vineyard is this world. What is this world made up of? This world is made up of nations. We read a missionary letter from the Johnsons. There's so many different nations. You go to that area of the world. In India, you have over 1 billion people. Their northern neighbor touching the border is China, with over 1 billion people. You have probably 3 billion people in that little area. Almost half the population of the entire world. And you think about all those different people. The nations. Yet they're made up of people, just like a vineyard is made up of vines, and each vine has clusters of grapes, and each cluster of grape has grapes on it. Each country has a population of so many people, but they're individual people, and they're important in their souls. Number one, a vineyard is made up of individuals. Number two, this vineyard in Jeremiah chapter 12, God's people. God said, my nation Israel, that's who he's talking to in Jeremiah 12, as we read the context of it, we know that. This vineyard in Jeremiah chapter 12 is God's people, Israel. They did not start out desolate. The Bible says they were made desolate. Look at verse 11. They have made it desolate. They started out fruitful. They started out productive. They started out thriving. They started out blessed. God says someone made it desolate. They started out in verse 10 as a pleasant portion. And they became a desolate wilderness. They started out healthy. They became sick. They started out vibrant and they became worthless. It was growing. It was thriving. And it was fruitful. This vineyard, God's people. You know, I can't help but think of our country tonight. I love America. Greatest country on the planet. Ever. I love Israel. But I'm partial to America, our freedoms, our opportunities, the fact that we live here. You know, one out of like four people out of 100 people in the world are born here. 4%. We are blessed. And we were founded on Christian biblical principles. And we did thrive and we have been blessed. And I'm afraid that many times we could draw a parallel. Many things in our country have been destroyed and made desolate. But may I say to you, as verse number 11 says, because no man layeth it to heart, one person can make a difference. That one person can be you. You can make a difference. You can make a difference in someone's life. You can make a difference in someone's family. You can make a difference in your community. You can make a difference. Number three, what happened was a twofold destruction. Verse number 10 says, many pastors have destroyed it. I don't know if they were pastors so much like we think of today. But the Bible does say many pastors have destroyed it because they trod it underfoot. Either they purposely pulled down these vines and stepped on them, or maybe they had been falling on the ground and they didn't pick them up and they just trod them underfoot and destroyed them. But one person, verse number 11 says, could have laid it to heart and stopped the desolation. There's a little poem. Maybe you've heard it. It's been attributed to about four different people. So I'm going to quote it tonight and I'll put my name on it. No, I did not write it. Okay. It's been attributed to Hale. It's been attributed to Farah. It's been attributed to Helen Keller. And then they changed it all just a little bit. But this one is from D.L. Moody. You've heard of him. He was from right over here in Northfield, Massachusetts and Boston. He said this, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do. I love that little quote. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do. I hope that's your testimony tonight to make a difference in people's lives. How many times have we heard of one person who made a dramatic difference? I want you to think about something tonight. Have you prayed for your Sunday school students this week? You can be that one person that makes a difference in their life. I was driving to work last week, 2 weeks ago. I did go to work since then. But I went to work a particular day 2 weeks ago. And I was driving down Union Street. And there was the bus stop. You ever get behind the bus? It's brutal. It's brutal. Sometimes I get in front of a bus and I have revenge. I put it down the low, pretend I'm having a problem with my carburetor that I don't even have. And I have to wait for you. You can wait for me a little bit. Right? That's not nice. I was driving down Union Street and the kids were out waiting for the bus. And I saw some of the young people that come to our church here standing there waiting for the bus. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? These kids are waiting for the bus to go to the Liberal Indoctrination Center all day. But on Sunday, they come to Sunday school and they hear the Word of God for an hour in your class. You know, an hour is not a lot. Have you prayed for your Sunday school students this week? I need to pray more than I do. Have you laid them to heart? Because no man layeth it to heart. You know, if we're not careful, it just becomes kind of an exercise that we do. We get up and we're like, oh yeah, I can teach that. Oh yeah, I can read that. I can study that. And it just becomes mechanical. But have we taken that student, that young person, maybe that teenager, that toddler, and have we laid them to heart and said, you know, maybe that adult in our adult class, he said, you know, I'm going to pray for this person because there's a real devil. And there's a real world in a flesh and they're bombarding us every day. Do you know them? I have to ask myself, have I contributed to making God's vineyard more pleasant, or have I trodden it under my feet? Have I been too busy serving myself to serve others? Having my needs met instead of meeting God's needs? Have I been working for worldly causes instead of eternal values? We sing that little song. By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn crowned head, I'll wish I had given Him more. I wish I had given Him more. Have I been striving to see Christ formed in my students? Have I been striving to see Christ formed in the new converts? I had a new convert this morning. He said, Pastor, I want to go with you on Thursday night and go out and witness to people. It's always great when a new convert tells you that. Fairly new convert. Have I told those whom God loves about God's love and about Jesus and salvation? Have I told them? One person can make a dramatic difference. Let me have you think about these as we conclude this thought. And if I think of some more, I'll put those in there too. So don't put your shoes on yet, ladies. One person can make a dramatic difference. David made a dramatic difference in the Valley of Elah, when no one would stand up and fight Goliath. And everyone was afraid. He said, is there not a cause? And he made a difference. Shamgar, with an ox goad, made a difference and became one of David's mighty men. Moses, a little baby that was slated to die, and yet his life was spared. He made a difference. Dorcas, in the book of Acts, made a difference. And the people in her community loved her. Paul, the apostle. Just think, if there wasn't a Paul the apostle, how small would your Bible be? There'd be 14 books missing out of that New Testament. One man made a difference. He ceased not to, with tears, to warn people day and night. Gideon made a difference. 300 men without a weapon, a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. God got it down from 120,000, 10,000, to 300. Made a difference. Miriam made a difference. When she stood by the ark that Moses was in and Pharaoh's daughter came down, boy, she had to think really fast. What should we do with this baby? Hey, should I fetch a nurse for it? Oh, that's a great idea. Miriam made a difference. After she got leprosy, she probably wished she would have pushed that ark under the water. Like, why did they do that with Moses? Now I got leprosy. All right. But she made a difference. Nehemiah made a difference. He went back and built the wall around Jerusalem. You could think of a whole bunch. I just wrote down a few. You don't want to be here all night. Esther made a difference. She went before the king and she said, if I perish, I perish. Noah made a difference in building the ark and saving his family and saving the animals and obeying God, a preacher of righteousness. I thought about this man. We don't think about this guy a lot, but Saul of Tarsus was just converted. And the Bible says when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And believe not that he was a disciple. His whole ministry hung in the balance right there. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Barnabas, a quiet man. Barnabas, a firm man. Barnabas, an encourager. You know, some of us couldn't be like the Apostle Paul, but we could be like a Barnabas. And we can just encourage other people. Hey, this man's for real. I know. This man is a good Christian. This man, you need to hear him. Quiet, firm, encouraging. How about Philip? When he intersected the man from Ethiopia, going back from Jerusalem just as lost as when he came. He went to a religious feast and the Holy Spirit said, go join yourself to this chariot. And he joins himself to the chariot. Man's reading Isaiah 53. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I accept some man should guide me? And Africa received the gospel because one man made a difference. The whole land was made desolate one person at a time. One person at a time. If we would lay someone to heart, they would not have to be destroyed. I was told, and I was told by several people through many different years, that Karl Marx, when he was a boy, Karl Marx, the father of communism, attended a Baptist Sunday school. Could you imagine if that's true? I don't know. I've heard that it's true. Can you imagine if Karl Marx attended that Baptist Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher just kind of maybe got up there and threw out a lesson like I've done before? And hey, where'd that little boy with the red hat, right? Where did he go? I don't know. Well, we've got more. There's another one to fill his chair. A little Karl Marx drifted off into obscurity and became a man that is responsible for hundreds of millions of people being murdered. Just think, if we could say, you know what, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to lay somebody to heart. Maybe the next Karl Marx is sitting in your Sunday school class. Maybe the next William Carey is sitting in your Sunday school class. You know, I don't think there's a whole lot of difference between the potentials that people go if we could just intersect them early and say, listen, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He has a plan for your life. Look what the Bible says. And get them interested. Lay them to heart. Let's pray.